Let's turn to the psalm together. Psalm 119, and we come today with a little sadness to the last part of the psalm. Verse 169 reads, "Let my cry come near before Thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to Thy word." You will hardly need me to say at this time that the Psalm 119 is an alphabetical psalm. Here, in section after section, we have the golden alphabet of Scripture, where every letter has a meaning, and nearly always the letter is accompanied by a picture, which helps us to identify and highlight the meaning of the letter in question. Well, all 22 letters of the sacred alphabet are here, and in the psalm, each letter is given a signal place of honor. And these letters are singled out for our attention. And we can pray again and again that the Lord would enlighten us and help us to look at the picture, to study the meaning of each letter as it comes up. I will remind you that every letter in the Scriptures, and therefore every letter in the psalm, speaks of Christ the Savior, either directly or indirectly. These letters, although the names to some of you may still be peculiar, these letters are like the tabernacle in the wilderness. They have become a habitation for the Lord, and every whit declares His glory. But now we come to the last letter, and it is with some sadness and yet with joy that I contemplate the last letter of the 22 found in the psalm. We reach the climax of our meditation. How significant is the last letter? You will keep that in mind. There's nothing here by accident in the Bible. Every letter, even as to the order, let me say this as clearly as I can, even as to order, never mind meaning, every letter is put where it is in the alphabet in accordance with the design of the divine author. So I do believe God Himself has not only given to the letter a significant meaning, but He has also arranged the order in which these letters appear. Will you then think with me of the last letter? What will be the message here? Because, in some sense, the last letter is the climax. It's not only the conclusion to the alphabet, but as you'll know from what I have said in times past, these letters really represent the entire message that comes to us in the revelation of the Holy Scriptures. And what's the climax? What is the climax of that revelation? Don't you know that the Lord Jesus, for example, is described as the author and the finisher of our faith? He is not only the Alpha, He is also the Omega. He is the first and the last. And the Bible does say that He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Therefore, we come to the letter Tav with an inquiring heart. Now, the letter Tav has a meaning. It means a mark or a sign. And the picture which accompanies the letter here is that of the cross. With that in mind, we can indeed consider the completeness of the revelation. We can think not only of the finish of the alphabet, but of the finish of the work of God in our salvation, because the work of redemption is comprehended and concluded in the cross. And that's the picture we have here in this last section of the Psalm 119. No wonder we can say this is the climax. This is the climax of divine revelation. God brings you and He brings me to the cross. That's where salvation begins. And that's where our worship centers. When we look at the Bible, the heart of God's revelation is the cross. And away, way before time, God was pleased to manifest to praying men and to searching hearts the fact that the Redeemer would come. Redemption is in the cross, and the sinner is saved by the blood of Christ. Thus, when I refer you to the last section of the psalm, I bring you to the cross. There are some believers, they have a reputation, mind you, for being expert in the Bible. It's sad to say they believe, and they believe firmly, that the cross is an afterthought with God. In a manner of speaking then, the cross, as far as they're concerned, is a mistake. This is not correct. The cross is no afterthought with God. That the cross was in the heart of God, aye, before time began. The cross of Christ lies at the center of the message of redemption. And here it is now, as we come to the climax of revelation in this psalm, our hearts are focused on the cross. That's no accident. That's no coincidence. But God Himself has a purpose whereby He will instruct the believer when it comes to the climax, to the grand consummation of all things. The Lord brings you to the cross. Praise His name. I will tell you that every time I think of the last section of the psalm, and I have in mind here some time when I haven't the Bible open, and I'm searching about in my mind for some identifying feature for the final section of the psalm, my mind focuses on verse 176. I know it all by heart. I have repeated the words many a time. As I say, it's my starting point. Although it is the last verse, it's my starting point for the final section, Tav, in the Psalm 119. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And the verse stands parallel to the verse 6 in Isaiah 53. For Isaiah 53 is the chapter about the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has led on him. That is to say, Jesus. The Lord has led on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You can speak of yourself in the words of the psalm with verse 176 in mind. You can say concerning your past, if I refer to that period in your life when you were out of Christ without a Savior, you can say for a fact, I was lost. I had gone astray like a lost sheep. But then the Lord came by. He interposed His precious blood. And by means of the blood, the one who was lost is found. And I have been brought into the arms of Christ, my Savior. Thus, verse 176 leads us to think of the cross. That's how the lost sinner gets saved. There I am. You can speak of yourself looking into the past. There I am, a helpless, undone, guilty, lost, perishing sinner. But because Jesus came seeking to save that which was lost, I have been reached by the grace of God. The Lord has lifted these feet of mine from off the broad way, leading to certain destruction. And He has brought me to Himself. And He has brought me to the cross. That's how I have been saved. That's my testimony. As we sang this morning, I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray. threw His loving arms around me, drew me back into His way. This then is the section on the cross. Now the word Tav is represented by a word in the Old Testament Scriptures. The word doesn't occur very often, but I would like to refer you to a couple of instances. Look at Ezekiel chapter 9. Here one would want to read verses 4 and 6. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, "The Lord said unto him," that is to say, the Lord is speaking here to the man clothed with linen, who has the writer's inkhorn by his side. We're looking at Christ. The Lord Jesus is the man clothed in linen. The Lord Jesus is the one who has the writer's inkhorn by his side. "The Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." Verse 6, there are agents of destruction. There are those set aside to come and bring the sword through the streets of Jerusalem. The message in verse 6, "Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. The word mark comes up in verses 4 and 6, and that word mark is derived from the last letter of Psalm 119, the Tav. Or indeed, if we use the picture which belongs to the letter, the cross. And in the pictorial representation which we have now, in Ezekiel chapter 9, the population of the city of Jerusalem, is appointed to destruction. And God has His slaughter men, these executioners, already appointed. They're standing at the ready. But before they set forth on their grim task, there is a voice from God Himself. The Lord intervenes, and He will say, "There are some here upon whom will be placed a mark, and no other can put that mark upon these, young and old alike, except the one clothed in linen, who has the writer's inkhorn by his side." And when you think of the picture which belongs to the letter of the cross, how the Lord, concerning those who are to be saved in the slaughter which will occur in Jerusalem, will set aside some by placing the mark, as it were, the mark of the cross on them. A voice is heard, "Spare that man, because he carries the mark of Christ. Spare that child. Spare that woman. Spare that elderly person, because he carries the mark of redemption on him, a mark that singles him out as God's own. He cannot perish. He has the mark of Christ on him." It's not an external mark. It's not the sort of mark the eye can discern. Only the angels of God, who are represented by the slaughter crew in this chapter, can discern that mark. But I will say of this congregation, there are those here who have the mark of God on them. It's the mark of God's redeemed. It's the blood mark of redemption. You're saved. If the hour of judgment were to come now, if the angel of death were to pass through this land, as was the case on the Passover night, if you have the blood on the doorposts and lintel of your heart, God will have to say, "Spare that man. Spare that woman. Spare that child, because I can see in him the mark of the soul set free." Set a mark on him. There's a saved man who sighs and cries for the abominations of the land. Their heart is not at one with the heinous things that are being done in society. They can't gel in with what's going on. They stand apart. And the mark of Christ designates them as His own. Praise the Lord. I must ask you now, do you bear the mark of Christ? Woe be to the man, woe be to the woman, woe be to the child who does not carry the mark of God's own ransomed. He says, begin at my sanctuary. So the sanctuary, even though it's the sanctuary of God, is no safe abiding place. Security is not found in that. You can be in the church and be lost if you don't carry the mark of Christ, the mark of the cross. You perish. There's another place where this word appears. It's very interesting also. Job chapter 31 and verse 35. Here is Job saying, chapter 31 of the book that bears his name, in the verse 35, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Job is saying, oh, that I could get one to hear me in all my affliction. Job doesn't understand those things that have taken place in his life. But he's saying here, my desire is, and if you look at the margin, if there's a margin in the Bible you're using presently, you will see that the margin says, my sign is that the Almighty will answer me. The sign or the mark bears the closest relationship with the letter Tav. It's the mark of the cross. Job is saying here, my adversary has opposed me. We know that his adversary is the devil. He feels that his adversary has written a book against him, drawn up all his sins and offenses. And what the adversary has written against him stands like an indictment. But he says, behold, here's my mark. Here's my signature. Here's my answer. This is my refuge. This is my defense. I'm looking at the mark of the cross here. I'm looking at my signature, and indeed, it's as if it's the signature of Christ Himself, that He has paid the debt we can never pay. Here is my account. My adversary has written the book. That book is a book of indictment. All these indictments stand against my name, but I have a signature. It's written by the one who carries the writer's inkhorn. And the Lord Jesus has appended His signature. He has written His name, so to speak, in the crimson red of His own blood. There's my bill of accounts. But I can say freely, the old account has been settled. And settled long ago. Behold my sign. There's the evidence. There's the testimony. There's the signature that the Lord Jesus has paid the price. Paid the debt for me. And Job says, the Almighty will answer me when I can say, behold, my mark. There it is. That's the signature. It is tremendous from the child of God. If he must think of all the indictments which stand against his name and show clearly that he is, by nature, the lost sinner far away from God, that he can say, there's the cross. There's the answer. There's the signature of Christ to the effect that I'm saved. He has settled the account for me. He has paid the debt, praise His name, the debt that I could never pay. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. When sin had left the crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Let us look very quickly at the words in the psalm, because these words fall into place when we look at them from the viewpoint of the cross. Verse 169. I think the first verse in any section has to be studied closely. And when you think of the meaning of the letter Tav, verse 169, I submit, takes on a whole new dimension. Verse 169 says, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to Thy Word. How can your cry come near to God, I ask? Don't ever imagine that you can cry to God automatically, and that because you cry in all sincerity, maybe with many tears, don't ever imagine that when you cry to God, your cry automatically comes near before the face of God. Because that isn't so. Sinful man, by nature, is afar off. Hear this. Sinful man, by nature, is afar off from God. He's not near to God. His cry, therefore, cannot come near before the very face of the Almighty. If by nature you're afar off from God, you need to know that in some way you can be brought near. How can I be brought near to God? How can my cry be brought near to God but by the blood of Christ? The Bible says those who are afar off are made nigh, made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. I think we can see it now. When we come to this final section, when we worship from the standpoint of the cross, when we're looking here at redemption ground, we have to say redemption ground is praying ground. There's reconciliation provided for the believer in the gospel. Reconciliation really amounts to three things. You should think about the power of the gospel since there is in this message reconciliation with God. Reconciliation means, first of all, forgiveness. When I'm reconciled to God, I can say without a doubt, my sins are put away. There's forgiveness. Secondly, in reconciliation, there's oneness. Because when reconciliation takes place, if before there was enmity between me and God, that enmity is put away. And now we're at one. Reconciliation is oneness. You can see it clearly if there's a fallout in a family. This one isn't speaking to the other one. Mind you, that can happen at times in the church family. We wouldn't want it to happen in the church family. But if it happens in your own family in some way, at some time or other, it can certainly happen in the church family too. This one isn't speaking to that one. Something has happened. It's caused enmity or hardness or coolness or even bitterness. But thank the Lord, if reconciliation takes place, number one, there's forgiveness. And better still, with reconciliation, there's the putting away of the enmity. It goes. It disappears. And there, instead of there being two factions, two different sets of opinions, they're both one. Hallelujah. That's reconciliation. Oneness with God. The unbeliever, the sinner, has a heart full of enmity against the Lord. That's why he can't easily respond to the gospel. There's a hardness between him and the Lord. When he gets saved, the Lord puts that enmity away. There's oneness with Christ. Three things in reconciliation. First of all, forgiveness. Secondly, oneness. And thirdly, as Psalm 119 verse 169 clearly shows, nearness. When I'm reconciled to God, there's a nearness now. Very precious to me, a nearness with the Lord. You know, the worst thing with the Christian is, I believe, a sense of feeling that there's a separation between him and the Lord. He doesn't ever want to reach that place where there's a kind of division, a hardness. If he comes to a meeting and he doesn't have the sense of God's presence, if he tries to pray and it seems as if the Lord isn't there, he's most distressed because he does not have the nearness of God revealed to him. But if, on the other hand, at the prayer meeting, he can say, "Do you know, I felt the nearness of God tonight?" That's the greatest blessing he can have in the prayer time. The nearness of the Lord. If you're unwell, if you're worried and distressed, if you're cast down, and then opening the Bible or praying with the tears washing down your cheeks, you sense the nearness of the Lord. You say, well, I can tell you my heart was lifted there because I felt the nearness of the Lord. That's the most precious thing to the Christian. And it's found in reconciliation. We haven't time to explore this, but I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 1. There's something exceedingly important here. There is a detail in Leviticus chapter 1 that every child of God in this house would need to be familiar with. I'm talking about nearness. I'm talking about nearness to God. And you will perhaps not know this, but the word which is frequently translated to offer a sacrifice in the Old Testament is the word for drawing near, for coming near. The thought is, you can't come near to God at all but by the blood. And how does the sinner who by nature is afar off from God draw near to God? How can his cry come near before the face of the Almighty? Only by the blood. It is by the blood sprinkled away. In Leviticus chapter 1, the chapter which brings us, first of all, to the approach which the worshipper makes with the burnt offering. In verse 2, the instruction of the Lord is, if any man of you bring an offering. Now the word bring derives from the term we're speaking about, to draw near. Thus, if any man of you will draw near. How do you draw near to the sanctuary? How do you draw near to God? You can only draw near by means of the blood. If he bring an offering. Now the word offering comes from the same root, to draw near. He draws near to God by means of the sacrifice, by means of the cross. His cry comes near before the face of the Almighty. It's the same term throughout the Bible. The very same word which appears in Psalm 119, verse 169. Let my cry come near, is the word which is reflected here in the bringing of the offering, and indeed in the offering itself. And thirdly, in verse 2 of Leviticus 1, the word bring, ye shall bring your offering. The word bring comes from the very same word which means to draw near. You will bring your offering. And the word offering once more means a drawing near unto God. So four times over then, twice in the bring, twice in the offering, four times over, this word to draw near is introduced in verse 2. Again in verse 3, if his offering, that's the drawing near, to draw near by the blood. It's as clear as anything can be. If we're to draw near to God, it must be by means of the cross. How fittingly then, the last section of the psalm, which carries the mark of the cross upon it, begins with a drawing near unto the Lord. It's as clear as anything can be. You can draw near to the Lord by the blood sprinkled way, but you can't come any other way. You can't come but through the atoning blood. Secondly, in the next verse, 170, the same thought is supplied. Let my supplication come before me, before thy face. Let my supplication enter into thy presence. And supplication is a crying out for the mercy of God. But we cannot receive the mercy of God but by the blood of the cross. When you stand on redemption ground, you can make supplication unto God. You can obtain God's mercy. There's no other way the sinner can obtain the mercy of God. I know that in Northern Ireland and elsewhere in the world, there are men and women this day who believe that they can cry to God for mercy just as they are. And God will bestow that mercy on account of their circumstances. Many even will offer prayer, acknowledging that God is merciful and gracious, but they forget the most important thing. Listen carefully. Listen very, very carefully. The mercy of God is only found at the cross. If you want mercy from God this day or any other day, you can't find the mercy of God anywhere but on redemption ground. It's the cross that settles the account. Praise the Lord. And mercy can't be given to you because you're crying. The tears are there. Mercy can't be given to you because your heart is breaking. Mercy cannot be given to you because everything has gone hopelessly wrong. Mercy can't be given to you because you have tried hard in times past to please God this way or that way. Mercy can't come to you because of the desperate plight you're in. Mercy can only be found at the cross. Let my supplication, that's really a cry for mercy. That's the meaning of the word. Let that supplication of mine come near before thee. Enter into thy presence. That's by the blood. I want to look quickly. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. The word utter here is to pour forth, just like a fountain, all the thanksgivings of the heart. We don't praise the Lord enough. And the gladness that the psalmist has in mind here is a joy that has come to him because the Lord has taken him in hand and has begun to teach him. You have no regrets if the Lord teaches you His Word. One of the greatest joys a Christian has, if the Lord will instruct him, is in the teaching the Lord gives him from the Scriptures. And my tongue shall praise thee when thou hast taught me thy word. Notice verse 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, or shall answer. The word speak here is to answer. My tongue shall answer of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Where does the answer of the Christian come from? If he has to answer for himself and for his soul's salvation, that answer is found at the cross. He can say with blessed assurance, that's the answer that settles everything. Put it this way, if your soul was drifting out into eternity, at this time on the Lord's Day, through illness, through an accident, whatever, you've only seconds left. A dear friend bends low over your prostrate frame, saying, calling you by name, how do you stand with God? If you can gasp out the words, my answer is at the cross. My answer is the work of redemption Christ settled long ago for me. That's peace and that's blessing. 173, let thine hand help me. 174, I have longed for thy salvation. 175, let my soul live. Put the key words of the section together. You can only live, experience real life when you stand on redemption ground. You can have the help of God given you when you come to the cross. You can say, in very truth, there is the answer that I desire. It's found at Calvary. Finally, in verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. The word lost is to be taken in the very real sense of perishing. I have gone astray like a perishing sheep. Seek thy servant. Man is so much lost by nature, he cannot save himself. Like the lost sheep, he cannot find his own way back. That's one thing the shepherd has to recognize if he works with sheep at all. Let the sheep be lost. The sheep will never come back. Other animals have that sense of direction. They can find their way home. It's a strange thing. The cat, the dog, even the cow can get home having been lost. As for the sheep, totally impossible. The sheep can never find its way back. How vividly it comes out in the last verse. The psalmist saying, I'm just like a perishing sheep. Come, Lord, as a good shepherd, seek me. Seek me and bring me back. Seek me out. You've heard people pray, where there's a seeking sinner, there's a seeking Savior. But the fact is, there is no such thing as a seeking sinner. The sinner can never find his way back. It's the Lord who seeks him out. And it's the Lord who brings him. When you were saved, it was the Lord who sought you out. It was the Lord who reasoned with you, who convicted you of sin, who showed you your need of Christ. Seek thy servant, because if the Lord doesn't come seeking for me, I'm done for. I'm lost. I will perish. Seek thy servant, he says here, for I do not forget thy commandments. Psalm 119 is the memory psalm. And the last word with which the psalm finishes is a reference to memory. I do not forget. I would pray that when you think of this psalm of the golden alphabet, you will not forget his precepts. You'll not forget the lessons. You'll not forget the picture that God has given you each time as you've gone from section to section. And here, as the grand finale, as the conclusion to the whole of Revelation, we have looked this day at the cross. And we have seen that when the Lord seeks the perishing sinner to save him, it's on the ground of the work performed at Calvary. It's all through the cross. It's all through the cross. There's no other way but this. Let's bow in prayer. How do you stand with the Lord? Have you got the answer? If you were to give an account of yourself and answer for your soul this day, how do you stand with God? Have you got God's answer? Can you say, I have found the answer. I have got help from God. I have now life, life in its fullness, everlasting life through the redeeming blood of the cross. Lord, speak on. May we have the mark of God on us today that we truly belong to Thee. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.